Great, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. So we continue on through the book of Revelation, and today it's exciting. We see the heavenly temple and the throne of God. Notice in verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and all around were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, and were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" The heavenly temple and the throne of God. Now, in today's passage, guys, we're going to get a great view not only of the throne of God, but we get a great view of the temple in heaven. Remember, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle on the earth, it was a mirror of the real one in heaven. So there's a real setup in heaven that is mirrored on the earth by the setup of the tabernacle on the earth. The Bible says the earthly tabernacle is just a shadow of the real that's in heaven. And now we get to see what the real one is like. So you're going to see all the imagery. We're going to point out the things that match up and how it's the same. And it just gives us a real revealing picture of what it's like around the throne of the Lord and just God's glory. So pretty exciting. Now, also, we come to the third division of the book today. Now we're starting a whole new division in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 was the introduction of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ, if you will. Chapters 2 and 3 were the revealing of the church in its current state and the church ages, prophetically. And now chapter 4 begins a whole new segment that carries on throughout the rest of the book of Revelation. And this tells about what is going to be happening in the future after this point. And we see this lineup, if you remember, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where it says this: "Write these things which you have seen, the things which are," number 2, "and the things which will take place after this." There's the division of the book of Revelation. What John saw when the Lord revealed himself to him, what John was seeing at that moment, and then the things that John is going to see after this, which now we're going to get into starting from chapter 4 on. So there's this sudden shift, and really not so sudden. It's a natural progression, really following a chronology in the book of Revelation, showing that once the prophetic things are lined up, and once we see for the church, and once we see who the Lord is over his church, now we go on and find out what God's going to be doing in his church and in the world for the rest of time. Now, this is also a very exciting passage because I believe in chapter 4 is where we see the revealing, if you will. Remember, book of Revelation is the book of revealings. We see the revealing of the rapture of the church. And as we get into chapter 4, as we get into verse 1 and start moving through it, you're going to see these things that really make it clear to me that this indeed is representative of the rapture of the church. But even before that, some interesting things to point out. One of the most telling things as far as seeing the rapture here in chapter 4 is that up until chapter 4, the church is mentioned 19 times. After chapter 4, it's never mentioned again. Suddenly the church disappears from the pages of Revelation. It's just gone. And the next time we see the church one more time is at the very end of the book of Revelation, when the whole package is being wrapped up and a bow is being put on top to enter into eternity. So again, I believe the reason you see the church disappear is because the rapture of the church takes place here in chapter 4. Now, in addition to that, we're also going to see that the references to Jesus were in the Gentile messianic language up through chapter 3. That is, they speak of the Messiah the way we do today in the Gentile church, which the church is mostly Gentile, although there are some Jews, and although it started out mostly Jewish. What makes it interesting is, now from chapter 4 on, we're going to see all the references to the Messiah in Jewish format. That is, they'll be referring to the Messiah the way that the Jews refer to the Messiah. So there's some very, I think, loud hints and loud pictures by the Holy Spirit what is happening here in chapter 4. The rapture of the church, the view of the throne, the revealing of the heavenly temple, and what it's going to be like when we get there. And so, guys, we need to know this, because when we get there, you don't want to look like you don't know what's going on. Now, trust me, when you get there, you're going to be so enraptured with the Lord, so to speak. All the things that are happening, you're just going to be giving Him glory. But you know what? It's going to be awesome to know what to expect and to know what you're going to see when you get there. And so that is what we're going to be looking at today. So let's just jump into it. Notice verse 1, it says, after these things. Now I want to pause right there, because this phrase here in the Greek is a phrase called metatauta. And what metatauta means is literally after this in a chronological order. It's like after this takes place, these will be the next things taking place. So the point that the Holy Spirit is making is now we've made a transition. We've transitioned from the introduction of Jesus Christ, telling about the churches and what was going on and what's going to be going on. Now we're moving in the next in line of a series of things that God wants to reveal to us. And that's really the meaning of this phraseology here, of this after these things. And notice he says, after these things, moving on to the next segment, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like the voice of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Now, again, there's a lot in this. Notice, first of all, here, John says he saw a door opened in heaven. This is exciting to me, because this is the same word used for door in Acts chapter 3 of the beautiful gate, which was called the beautiful gate, entering into the temple area because it was beautiful. And also the same word used in Acts 21 of the door to the inner court of the temple. So you get a picture of what the Lord is showing here. This is the beautiful entrance into heaven, and this is the beautiful door and entrance into the inner court of the Lord. When God calls us up to be with Him in heaven, guys, when He calls us up to join with Him in the sky, we're going to be entering into the beautiful temple of the Lord. It's going to be an amazing thing. And we're not going to be thinking about the ride up or what's going down on the earth at that time. We're going to be totally focused and enraptured on the Lord and His beauty and His power and His greatness, as we'll see that unfold here as we get into the passage. That's exactly what this door is, a beautiful entrance into the inner court of the temple. But also, and I think more importantly than that, Scripture says that Jesus is the door into heaven. And so this whole picture of the door being open, it's if the Lord has died on the cross, and it's if He's saying, you know, the door is now open. It's swung wide into heaven. Yes, it's representative of these gates that enter into the heavenly temple, if you will. But how do we get into the heavenly temple? It's only through Jesus Christ. He's the only way in. The Bible says, no one goes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except what? The name Christ Jesus. And so this whole picture of the Lord opening the door and being the entrance to the throne room of God, and that's exactly what Jesus is. He is our entrance into the throne room of God. Next, notice he says he heard a voice, and this voice, interesting, notice the language here again. We talked about looking at the reasons I believe this is symbolic of the rapture of the church, and that is not the Lord coming down to us, but John going up to the Lord, if you will. And notice he hears a voice that is like a trumpet saying, come up here. And I will show you what will happen after this. If you remember, speaking of the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now, not all the way to the earth. The Bible says he comes part way, not to the earth, in the clouds. And a voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. So notice the shout comes with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. You see the relation here, the symbolism being used in this. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And so I believe there's a whole picture here, again, of the Lord coming down, the trumpet blast, John come up here, and I believe this is when the church is called up to meet the Lord in the air as far as the prophetic chronology in the book of Revelation. And again, this is very important, because after this comes what? All the trumpets and all the bowls and all the other things that God is going to be doing as He pours out His wrath on the earth. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be here when that happens. Now, if the Bible told me that I was going to be here when that happened, then I would make proper preparations and I would say, all right, Lord, here we go. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says we're going to be taken out of here and we're not appointed to His wrath. And I believe this is when it takes place. And notice it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And notice the word immediately. The Bible says that when the Lord comes and we hear the trumpet blast, we will be taken in what? The twinkling of an eye. Now, this is kind of interesting to me that scientists have tried to actually calculate what the twinkling of an eye is. And they actually have a formula they've come up with for the twinkling of an eye. How in the world can you figure that out? I mean, the twinkling of an eye, how do they know what God's talking about? But it's a very fast fraction that they give for that. But I don't know how much clout I put into that. But the bottom line is the Lord is going to shout. There's going to be this trumpet blast. We're going to be with the Lord immediately. And this is where John is, in the Spirit. We're going to leave these bodies and be in the Spirit. And notice the very first thing he sees is a throne set in heaven and one who sat on the throne. Again, this throne of God, why would it be so important that the first thing John saw when the church is taken out of here, and really even the fact that John just gets there and sees the first thing, why would it be so important that it's the Lord on the throne? Guys, I think for a couple of reasons. You know, when you do a conference, even this prophecy conference that we did this weekend, for people that have not heard a lot of prophecy and not into it a lot, there can be a lot of nerves. You know, a lot of things you're talking about that are pretty radical when you talk prophecy. And so there can be a little bit of, unless you understand that the Lord's in control and that the Lord's on the throne, there can be a little bit of fear, can't there? And yet, what does the Bible tell us? The Lord is on the throne. And we have no need to fear. And I love this because the first thing that John saw when he entered up into heaven, when he was called up there, the very first thing was, I am on the throne. I have been on the throne the entire time, and I'm going to be on the throne. And you're going to see that, John, through the entire rest of this revealing that I give you and the great tribulation that I'm laying out for the church in the book of Revelation. And so there's no need to fear, guys, because the Lord is on the throne. He is controlling. He's ruling and he's reigning. And so that brings great comfort. I know that brings great comfort to me. But to know that God is in control gives me rest. And so he sees him there. Notice verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now we begin to get this picture of what the Lord is going to look like when we see him. Now you ever wonder what it's going to look like? Again, we don't have all the details. And if you want to see more pictures of what it's like around the throne, go back to Ezekiel chapter 1 and Isaiah chapter 6. And there's some other places in the Bible that show the throne of God and talk about the throne of God, this being one of them. And we really get quite a bit of information. But this is exciting to me to imagine because I'm one of those guys that lives out the scene. And I picture it in my mind. You know, what's this going to look like? What's it? Lord, give me an example here. Now, notice the very first thing it says here, he looked like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. Most scholars believe that the jasper is the diamond, and the sardis we know is a fiery type of beautiful stone that's a fiery red color. And so we're going to see this whole, almost this brilliance of a heavenly diamond as we look at the Lord. Not that he's a diamond, but what's emanating from his very presence. This beautiful diamond and this red fiery, not only showing his beauty and his splendor, but showing the fire of his purity and his holiness and his judgment and all these things that are made up in the Lord when we see this image of him there. And it's going to be amazing. I mean, I think about earthly diamonds. Now, you ladies, you love diamonds. That's just something that's in a lady's heart. You love diamonds. And I have to believe that there's a reason for that, not just so that we as husbands can go and get them for you, but you know what? We're the bride of Christ. You know, we're the bride of Christ. And as much as you love diamonds as a bride, I believe our hearts are going to leap, all of us in this room, when we see the true diamond in Jesus Christ and who he is, that beauty, that eminence. And I can remember going to look at diamonds, and when you go and you look at diamonds, they've got it set up in such a way where they've got the right backdrop, and they've got all these lights that are shining on the diamond that make it just, you know, it never really looks that way again unless you put it under that kind of light, does it? I mean, it looks great, don't get me wrong, but it's not going to look like that unless you get all these spotlights from the airport on it again. You know, whoa, look at that, you know, that's, and they know what they're doing. They do that to show its brilliance. But I was thinking about that. When we think about the Lord around the throne, guys, the Bible says there's no darkness in him at all. That he's only light. What's it going to be like when we see his full brilliance and glory? Now, our eyes nor our bodies could handle that right now. The Bible says the bodies we're in can't handle his glory. That's why when the Lord passed by Moses, Moses said, Lord, let me see you. Let me see your glory. He said, Moses, you can't. You die. You can't handle it. Here's what I'll do. I'm going to put my hand over you and I'm going to pass by. I'll let you see my afterglow. And so he put his hand over Moses in the rock. Interesting, Moses in the rock. And now God is revealed in what? In who? The rock, Jesus Christ. And now we can see God through Jesus Christ, but we can't see the Father in his full glory yet. He passed by and Moses got to see his afterglow. And Moses was going, wow, just from the afterglow. Look at that. And guys, we see nothing but his afterglow today. And we go, wow, look at the Lord. What's it going to be like when we see him in his full glory, when we have the bodies that can handle that glory? When we have the eyes that can handle that glory, when we can see with the purity and clarity, I mean, it's going to be amazing what heavenly eyes are going to be like and what heavenly beauty and heavenly glory. It's going to be amazing. And so the Lord here showing himself in like these beautiful stones. Now, again, we talked about the symbolism of the temple. You're going to see all these images of the heavenly temple and what was given in the earth. Remember, there was obviously the throne in heaven. There was an image of that on the earth. What was that? The Ark of the Covenant. So we see the ark. In a minute, we're going to see the angels around the throne. And remember, the ark of the covenant, you had the cherubim that were connected to the ark above the mercy seat, which represented God's throne. We'll see the angels in just a moment around that. So even as there was that earthly picture, there's that heavenly picture. But there was also the jewels that the priest wore when he went into the Holy of Holies. Remember, the priest would wear this breastplate with all these jewels. And now we see the Lord being reflected, if you will, in the imagery of these jewels. And literally in these jewels, seeing his glory. And it's interesting, the jewels that he picked here. Because the Sardis stone is the first one that is mentioned out of all those on the breastplate. And the jasper stone is the last. Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And being the firstborn of God, how appropriate having the Sardis stone. And the last one, again, the jasper stone, being that picture of Benjamin, which was the last of the 12, if you will. And remember, he was named the son of my right hand. And now we see the imagery of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. And so the imagery begins just to explode off of the page here. And by the way, I think I got it backwards, didn't I? The jasper was actually the first one, and Sardis was the one for Benjamin. I apologize, and probably you caught that, and you would have faithfully corrected me at the end of the service like you always do. So anyway, Pastor Mark, I noticed you said and instead of but. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway. That's okay. I need that. That's good. Keeps me on my toes and keeps me sharp. But it was the jasper stone first and then the Sardis stone second, so I can deal with that now. Anyway, and also notice there was a rainbow surrounding the throne here. Notice he says, one who sat on the throne and he who sat at the jasper, the Sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, the appearance like an emerald. Now again, all the imagery of all these jewels, the emerald is a beautiful, vibrant green. And you can imagine what this beautiful, vibrant green would be like in heaven. And so this green rainbow, that's a complete circle that goes around the throne. And again, I don't know if there's any other colors. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there's this beautiful green rainbow that goes around the throne and completely circles it, showing God's completeness and God's fullness and God's beauty, this aura, almost like a halo, if you will, around the throne. And kind of interesting, it's completely round. You know, even on earth, rainbows are completely round if you could see all of them. Did you know that? They are. We typically see the one end going down and stops here on the other end, you know, and this kind of thing. You run and get the gold and then you leave. But then if you had like a thing, you could spray like a water hose, you know, you could see the entire rainbow oftentimes and it's full circle. If you get it and just do around that, you know, you can see the full circle. Sometimes from an airplane. I've seen one from an airplane and Tracy has as well. You see that full circle of a rainbow. And so it shows God's completeness and the beauty of God in his fullness. And kind of neat when you think about the rainbow, because it's a rainbow surrounding the throne. Remember when God gave his promise to Noah and to mankind that he would never flood the earth again, as far as destroying the entire earth in a flood? He didn't say there wouldn't be floods. He said he wouldn't destroy the whole earth with a flood. He took a promise from his very throne. Isn't that exciting? It's almost like a gift that he's giving to his bride. If I'm going to give you, I'm giving you something of my very own, something from my very throne I'm giving to you. And even as God gives us from his very throne, we're going to see in a moment that we as the church have a chance to give back and cast our crowns at his feet. And there's this beautiful exchange of love and of giving back and forth that's going to be brought out through this passage here. And so notice around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, again, more imagery here of the throne and what it's going to be like. And what in the world is he talking about? First of all, who are these 24 elders sitting on the thrones with the Lord in heaven? Guys, I believe these represent you after the rapture. Jesus told his followers they were going to be sitting on thrones with him. And the Bible tells us back in Chronicles that God moved in David's heart to establish a priesthood in the temple. Remember, this is the earthly temple that he was establishing, but it's a picture of the real temple in heaven. And why do I believe this is us? Because the Bible says we'll be sitting on thrones with the Lord. The Bible says we'll be wearing white robes of righteousness. Notice they're clothed in white robes. The Bible says they have crowns of gold on their head. And the Bible says we as believers will receive certain crowns that for our service to the Lord. But what makes the imagery really clear to me is in the Old Testament, they had these 24 courses of priests. Now, Mark, you might say, Mark, what about this? There's 24 mentioned. How can that represent the church? There's only 24 mentioned. Ah, note this. In the temple in the days of David, there were 24 courses of priests. What do I mean by that? There were 24 groupings that each had thousands in them. 24 different groupings. And what would happen is it would come your turn to serve. And if you were that course of priests, you would move down and you would be the first course. And then you come down in the second and all these different groupings as you moved in. So 24 was the number that was given, but it represented thousands of priests that were serving. And I believe what God is showing us here in the picture of the earthly temple and the heavenly temple is that we are going to be in those courses of priests in heaven. And where do I get that? The Bible says in Revelation in chapter 1 that we will be what? Kings and priests unto God. Exactly. You guys are going to be priests unto God. Now, not priests like we think about it down here, but you're going to be ministers, servants unto the Lord. And I believe this is none other than representing the Old Testament saints as well as the New Testament saints being wrapped up in these 24 divisions, if you will, of the priesthood that was given in the earthly temple and is now revealed in the heavenly temple for what it really is. It's going to be us. We will be ruling and reigning with the Lord and we'll be ministering to the Lord in the temple. You know, it's kind of an awesome thought to think that we can minister to the Lord, isn't it? The Bible says that in the book of Acts that Paul and Silas and the others in the church were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Separate from me, Paul and Silas, for the work that I've called them to do." How do we minister to the Lord? You just did it. When you sang those worship songs, you were ministering to the Lord. You were singing love songs below the window of heaven for the one that you love and you're in love with. And you were ministering to him, and he was being blessed by it. And now we're going to get to go up into heaven and be in the heavenly throne room, and we're going to be able to minister to the Lord there and be a blessing to him. And I think what an honor it will be to be able to minister to the Lord. I mean, it's one thing to minister to men. And the Lord said, "The least that you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto me." So in essence, we are ministering to the Lord, aren't we? When we minister to each other, because we're all one in one body. But also we get to literally minister to the Lord and give him glory there in heaven and cast our crowns at his feet. We'll see that in just a moment. And notice from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Now we see this consistent throughout scripture around the throne. Again, go back and look at Ezekiel chapter 1. You'll see the lightning and the voices and the thunder, the angels around the throne. So we see this is going on in heaven, and there's kind of this noise of thunder around the throne. These flashes of lightning around the throne. The beautiful brilliance of a diamond that's fiery red coming off the eminence of the Lord. The beautiful emerald green around the throne. The sound of the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And there's this constant sound of prayer going up. You know, last week when we all began to pray together as a body, it was a sweet thing to me. At the end of the service, I heard everybody praying to the Lord, and I hear all these voices going up to the Lord. And it was like, "God, I sense your spirit and just feel your praises here." And I didn't even realize till this week, that's exactly what it's going to be like around the throne of God. There's going to be voices continually at one time being lifted up saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And when we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to see that we as the saints are throwing our crowns and giving him more praise, lifting up our voices as well. So this constant praise, and you begin to develop a picture of what's happening around the throne of God. And what's really amazing and awesome to think about, guys, is it's happening right now. Now, we're not there right now, but there are other believers that are there right now. Whether they're already on thrones or not, I don't know. Probably not. The Lord is probably going to wait till we're all there together. That seems to be the pattern the Lord follows. But they're there worshiping the Lord, and the angels are there lifting up praise to the Lord and giving him that praise and that glory. And this is happening right now. And so when we sing the songs and we sing this last song at the end, guys, imagine we're joining in with the angels. They are seeing this glory. The saints that are in heaven already that you know, believers that have gone before us, they're seeing this glory. And I wonder, you know, I don't know whether they see us or whether they take the time to do that or even what. I don't know how that works. I don't know. But can you imagine being up there in heaven and seeing the glory of God and just being lost in worship and saying, "Praise you, Lord God," and then look down and see people that are half-heartedly just kind of singing a few words and mouthing it? Wow, you'd be going, "I can't believe it, guys. If you could only see your God, if you could only see what I'm seeing right now, you would be just, you'd be going crazy." That's what we have to look forward to. And that's the image we hear given here. And so this whole picture of God's throne, the lightnings, the thunderings, the voices, and notice the seven lamps before the throne. That's interesting. As we said, you see the lightning and the thundering and the flashings throughout Scripture. The thundering describes God's voice throughout the Bible, God speaking. Interesting, the seven lamps of fire is the fullness of God's Spirit, he says there. They're the seven spirits of God. Seven, the number of completion, the fullness of God's Spirit. And the voices are the angels around the throne that are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Again, we talked about the Ark of the Covenant being that picture of the throne of God. And again, these seven lamps are interesting because remember this whole imagery in the temple. We have the priests wearing the stones. You have the color of the stones around the throne. You have the ark in the Holy of Holies. You have the temple of God in heaven. You have the 24 courses of priests on earth. You have the 24 elders, if you will, the priests around the throne in heaven. And you have these seven lamps there in front of the throne. What are the seven lamps? Remember the menorah. The seven-branched menorah, the light of God, representing the fullness of God's light and his goodness being there, the light unto the world. And all this imagery begins to jump off the pages, and it doesn't stop there. Notice verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Remember, in the temple on the earth. Again, this whole picture that God gave Moses. There's this true sea of glass. If you'll see a crystal before the Lord in heaven, something like a sea of crystal or glass. On the earth, they had the bronze laver. And it was this laver that was filled with water, like a glass sea, if you will, where the priests would wash themselves. Solomon really took this thing to the nth degree. Remember when he built this huge, massive, basically small swimming pool with a huge oxen of bronze underneath that were holding it up, facing the north and the west and the east and the south, representing that laver, representing that glass sea that's before the Lord. And he says, there it was, the sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, these guys sound like my mom. But these guys are amazing. They've got eyes in the front. They've got eyes in the back. They can see everything that's going on. You know, couldn't your mom do that no matter what happened, you know? I saw that. What? You weren't even in the room. Well, how did you see that? You know, I can sense it. You know, I just know. And this is what the angels, they have these eyes, this all-seeing and all-knowing as they surround the throne. And guys, these angels are very interesting because notice it goes on to describe them in verse 7. It says, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf or an ox. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And again, some of the same symbolism used in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And a lot see a representation there of this whole picture of, you know, the book of Matthew presents Jesus as the lion or as the king, which is a kingly thing. The ox or the calf, which is a servant, was in Luke. And we see the Lord presented there as a servant in Luke. We see a man. Again, the Lord shown in Mark, you know, as being a man, you know, and this kind of thing. And then John, we see the deity, if you will, of the Lord that's there. And so, I'm sorry, in Mark, it's his servitude. In Luke, it's humanity. And so, but we have all four of those images that are placed there. And some say that it's a representation, if you will, of the fullness of the Lord and who he was, even being represented by the angels. But what's interesting to me about these angels, and I never really paid attention to this before, even the last time we went through the book of Revelation. You remember the cherubim, the cherubs, it tells us, that were surrounding the throne in Ezekiel chapter 1. Each one of them had these four faces. Remember that? Each one of them had the face of a man, of a lion, of an ox, of an eagle. They all had that. These angels don't do that. One of them has a man's face. One of them has an ox face. One of them has a lion's face. One of them has an eagle's face. They appear to be a different echelon or type of angel. And even as those in Ezekiel are revealed as cherubs, and again, the I-M on the end of it is just our plural. It's the way they say S's in the Hebrew. Cherubim just means there's more of them. Most believe these are probably seraphs. The Bible speaks of the cherubim and the seraphim, and it would appear there are different echelons and rankings of angels in heaven. So there are not only cherubs around the throne, there are also seraphs around the throne, and they have the same similar aspect, if you will, to what they're doing around the throne in the Lord. But there they are, like that whole picture surrounding the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now note they had six wings. We'll see that later. Another portion, because it talks about the fact that they would cover their eyes with one set of wings and all these different things they do with the wings. And so we'll see that at a different time in Scripture. But notice what they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And what a description of our God. What a description. Notice this. It tells us what our God is, who our God is. First of all, he is holy. Our God is holy. And the Bible says, because our God is holy, what are we to be like? Holy. Set apart for the Father's purposes. Holy, holy, holy. And then he also, notice it says he's the Lord. That is, he's the ruler of all things and the ruler of our life. He's God. He's almighty, which means he's over all things. And he's eternal. That is, who was and who is to come. He's always existed. And I love it because, again, it mentions here the fact that he's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And again, this whole picture of the Trinity being seen right here, holy for the Father, holy for the Son, holy for the Holy Spirit. And it's almost as if the angels are giving this glory to the fullness of the Godhead as they're surrounding the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and just praising his name. That's the scene going on in heaven right now. Again, notice they don't rest day or night. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, note this, fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created." Guys, notice this. If indeed these 24 do represent the 24 courses of priests, which I believe it does, which would be us now, the kings and priests to the Lord, after the rapture takes place, being in heaven. By the way, seeing the church in heaven during the Great Tribulation, showing that we're not here when all of that is going on. If indeed this is us, notice what we're going to be doing. We're going to be casting our crowns at the feet of the Lord. And guys, where do we get our crowns? We get our crowns from our faithfulness to serve the Lord while we are here on earth. I'm going to make a plea to you today. As your spiritual heavenly broker, some of you have an earthly broker. And I don't know how good those guys do. Sometimes it seems they're broker than you are. But anyway, if they're so good, why aren't they wealthy, right? A lot of them are. I'm being silly. But the point is, what is their job? Their job is to help you find the best place for your earthly investments so that later on in life you have something to retire with and to take care of your family, right? How many of you guys are even concerned about your heavenly portfolio? How many of you guys have begun to think, wait a minute, how do I store up in heaven? You know, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And the Bible says the reward that we're going to have in heaven is going to be dependent on how we served the Lord here. And guys, serving the Lord here means we have to step out and serve. We have to be a part of serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord, ministering to his people. And I can guarantee you on that day, we're not going to regret any of the service that we've given to the Lord. We're going to be excited about what we've done. So when I say I'm going to make an appeal to you, listen, as your spiritual broker for this morning, so to speak, you need to be making some heavenly investments. It's the only thing that's going to last forever. Everything down here is going to go. It's all going to burn up one day. It's going to be gone. And the way things are looking around us right now, it might be gone sooner than we think. And if it's not gone, we will be. The bottom line is we need to be investing in the things of God and investing in heaven. And if we don't invest in heaven, are we going to even have any crowns? That is our reward. Are we going to even have any crowns to throw at his feet? Guys, understand this. God gives us motivation by the rewards in heaven so that we will be motivated to serve. There's nothing wrong in that. The Bible says, stir one another up to jealousy. Hey, man, that guy's getting more crowns than me. Well, if you have a good heart about it, that's a good thing. Praise the Lord. Look what he's doing. Look what she's doing. I want some of that. I want to store up for heaven. I want to be able to throw my crowns at the feet of the Lord. I want to have that reward in heaven that's given to me. And the Bible says there are different crowns given for how we serve the Lord. There are different rewards given for how we serve the Lord. And there's nothing wrong in having that desire for that. The last thing I want is to be up there and all the elders begin to fall down and throw his crowns. And I jump up and it's a sparkler. I mean, one time I sat in with the kids when they needed help. I did that once, remember? And there was that time I put a dollar in, Lord, when the bucket went by. I mean, at least I tipped. I want to be able to say, Lord, you gave it all to me, and I'm giving it all back to you. I served you on the earth, Lord, and I couldn't do very much. I was kind of clumsy with my speech. Just ask the church. I was kind of awkward in sharing the gospel. I never really led that many people to Christ. They didn't seem to respond that much to me. But what I had and what I did, Lord, I gave it to you. And if we do that, he's going to say, here's a crown. And we're going to be on that day that have something to give back. We're going to be able to say, here's the crown. I give it to you, Lord. It's yours. And we're going to be casting those crowns before the Lord. What a beautiful scene that's going to be. Guys, I want you to invest in your heavenly portfolio. It's all that's going to last. That's it. And I don't want to be in heaven and you guys saying, Mark, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you emphasize that a little bit more? And so I'm telling you this morning, you need to be investing in your heavenly portfolio. And there's lots of ways to do that. You decide that between you and the Lord. People often, it's not just in your giving on the financial. This is your life. Are you serving anywhere? And how are you serving? And so we need to make sure that we have crowns that we cast. You know, a lot of people, I've heard people say this, I'm not really worried about what reward I get in heaven. I just want to get in. Well, I just want to get in too, right? But I can guarantee you guys, when we're standing before the throne and all the elders are falling down and all the saints throughout history and the crowns are being cast at the Lord's feet, at that moment, I'm going to care a little bit more about just getting in. I'm going to wish that I had been wise and given it to the Lord. And so that's where I encourage us to do that. And notice here, lastly, he says, Lord, you created all things, and by your will they exist. Guys, listen to this last thing. As we finish this up, and this is huge to me. Do you know why you exist? Do you know why you exist? You exist for one reason. The Bible says that the Lord created us for his good pleasure. Speaking of mankind, the scripture says mankind was created not for his own desires, not for his own goals, not for his own pleasure, but mankind was created for his good pleasure. Guys, if we don't fulfill what it is we were created for, we're never going to be satisfied. It's like making a model car and then throwing it in the water and expecting it to be a boat. It's going to sink to the bottom. Why doesn't this thing work? What's wrong with it? It wasn't created for that. Yeah, but it doesn't like riding down the road on its wheels. It wants to swim. Then it will never be fulfilled. It might be filled with water, but it'll never be fulfilled because that's not what it was created for. Guys, each of us in this room were created to bring the Lord pleasure. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you bringing the Lord pleasure? Are you fulfilling your purpose in the Lord? And I want to say this. If you're not bringing the Lord pleasure, then you're not fulfilled and you don't have pleasure either. It's not that God says, I'm not going to give you any pleasure. And it's not that God didn't say, I've given you all things richly to enjoy. And it's not that God didn't say that we can't be diligent in serving the Lord and what God has called us to do on this earth. But the reason we do it is for his glory. The reason we do it is for him. And if you're unfulfilled this morning, it's probably because you're doing it for you. You weren't created to do anything for you. You're going to be empty. It's just, I'm so empty. This isn't working. I'm doing this and I used to like it, but it doesn't satisfy. The job doesn't satisfy. My family at home and my life, everything seems so empty. I'm unfulfilled. Let me ask you this. Are you doing what you were created to do? And that's bring him pleasure. If you're not doing that, you're going to live a life of frustration and a life of being unfulfilled. But if you say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to bring you pleasure. I'm going to cast my crowns. I'm going to give my earthly crowns right now. I've got earthly crowns. I cast them at your feet. The things you've given me, the reward, I give to you. I want to lay up heavenly crowns. And when I get there, I'm going to cast them at your feet. I want to bring you pleasure. I want to sing to you. I want to worship you. I want to spend time with you, Lord. If you do that, you're going to be fulfilled. And saints, listen, if you're not fulfilled, that's probably why. Start looking at how you can bring him pleasure and how you can serve the Lord, and you're going to find that fulfillment. I just want to sing as Brian is playing here, you know, this song, you know, holy, holy, holy. And we cast the crowns before the Lord. I just want to worship him, guys, and try to imagine the throne room in heaven and being gathered around the throne. And right now this is going on. The angels are, I don't know the tune they're singing, but these are the words they're saying. And all the believers are gathered around worshiping the Lord. And now we get to gather in with them and sing. And guys, let's just do that. Let's just lift up our voices to the Lord and give him glory. Just picture him right now.
We fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Oh,
just keep playing, Brian. There may be some of you this morning that are unfulfilled because you've never met the Lord. And, you know, it's interesting, the wording here when it says the door was open in heaven, what it means in the language there is the door is open in heaven and is still open in heaven. And what that means is it's an open invitation. The Lord right now is calling you and he's beckoning you to be one of his. We want you with us. We want you up there rejoicing and singing with the Lord forever. And if you don't know him, then here's what you need to do. It's simple. You simply confess your sin. You ask him to come into your heart and to be your Lord and to be your Savior. And you give your life to him. And if you haven't done that, I want you to do that this morning. You need to know the Lord. And so I want to pray this right now. If there's anybody that says, that's me, I want to do that. I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Thank you that the door is open into heaven. I want to get in, Lord. And I want to be with you in the kingdom, singing with the angels and the saints forever. Lord, forgive me. I believe in your blood that washes my sin away. And Lord, I ask you to come into my heart and ask you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And I give my life to you, Lord. The Bible says if you've done that, then you're in the kingdom of God. And you will be joining with us in throwing those crowns at the feet of the Lord. What a glorious day. Let's sing it again. Let's just worship the Lord. And again, just lay our crowns, guys. Just give it all to the Lord with the angels as we praise him and rejoice in our God. Thank you, Lord. We bless you now, Lord. And we join in and sing with the angels of heaven. We fall down, Lord.
We fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus.
Lord, we cry holy before your throne this morning, God. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. And Lord, we thank you that we can praise you right now and give you glory on earth, but we can't wait until the day we're in the kingdom of God, giving you praise and glory. God, I ask one more thing. I ask, God, that you'd fill us now fresh with your Spirit. Lord, you said that you wanted us to be a joyful people. And you said you want us to be a people, Lord, that we're continually being filled with your Spirit. And I just pray now, God, for all of us, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. That you'd make us a joy-filled people. And Lord, more than anything, as your bride, we would bring you pleasure, Lord. We would fulfill the purpose for which we were created, Lord. To bring you pleasure and not seek our own pleasure and our own reward, but to give it to you, Lord. And God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to do that now, even in praise and worship. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.